please, and open it in the New Testament to Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we do want to welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now a part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message, Signs, Wonders, and Miracles. After explaining to the members of the church in Corinth that they needed to stop bickering over who was the best pastor that they thought they'd ever had, and instead seek the mind of Jesus, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 17 of chapter 1, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, he doesn't pull punches here. He doesn't, sugarcoat it. He makes it very clear that we are not saved by intellectualism. We cannot be educated into the family of God. Boy, if it could be that way, we just build schools and educate everybody into the kingdom. It doesn't happen that way. Just because a person has a mental understanding of who Jesus is does not mean they're born again. The Bible says that the demons know exactly who Jesus is, but they're not saved. Why? Because salvation comes only through God's grace, through faith in what Christ did on the cross, plus nothing. It is totally separate from fancy words, intellectual exercises, scholarship, or ritual. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. In fact, Paul points out that if you could get saved by the wisdom of words, Christ died for nothing, he says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, to the modern, sophisticated mind, that's just foolish. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross," Paul says, "is to them that perish foolishness." Foolishness. The modern liberal denies this truth and relies on his intellect, on his mind, on his opinions to bring him into a right relationship with God, and he is lost as a result. But to we who have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, to us who the plan of salvation, the Bible says, is the power of God himself. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Beautiful. Wonderful. Then, quoting Isaiah in chapter 29, Paul says in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." What reaches the lost heart is the simple, personal, sharing of the gospel by faith, of the faith of Christ, one with another. And that concept escapes most modern pastors, church leaders, and experts in church growth who think that the church must be conformed into the image of the world to reach the world. Then Paul seems to make a shift in his subject matter, but he really doesn't. Verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Look at that again. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks," that's everybody else, "seek after wisdom." Paul points out that both the Jew and the non-Jew, the Greek, are missing the point. The Jews were looking for a sign, an external evidence to prove to them what God's word already said. And there are people just like that this morning. Even this very hour, there are professing Christians and professedly Christian churches that are caught up in these things called signs and wonders and so-called miracles. And they live and they move and they have their being in things that are external and separate from and in addition to this book. And they place greater authority. They place greater reality. They place greater emphasis on these unscriptural and extra-biblical experiences and place them above Scripture in importance as some sort of proof of the reality of God. Now listen, my brother, listen, my sister, we need no extra-biblical revelation from God to guide us or to prove that He exists, or to prove that He loves us, or to prove that He lives in us. We need no fantastic sign from heaven to authenticate God's book. We need no sign or wonder or miracle to tell us what God has to say. We have it all right here. All of it. All of it. We live in a time where the pseudo-intellectual theologians deny that the Bible is God's complete message for us. We don't need a sign or a wonder or a miracle to prove to us it's true. We know it's true because it's God's holy word, His theopneustos, God-breathed, infallible, inerrant word, preserved by Him for us right down to this hour. And everything that's in it's true. Everything that's in it's true. Everything it says is accurate. Everything that it proclaims is correct. And if science disagrees with it, if archaeology disagrees with it, if the pseudo-intellectuals disagree with it, they're wrong. And the Bible is true. What's interesting is when you get a known true fact of science, not a theory. Evolution, for example, is a theory. It's not an established fact of science. An established fact of science is something that can be duplicated and replicated in the laboratory. Under the same conditions, the same effect, the same result comes. Evolution is a theory, not a fact. Every scientific truth, every scientific fact is corroborated by the Word of God where it speaks on that subject. Every spade of the archaeologist, when he turns the dirt, confirms the Word of God, every one of them. There was a time not long ago, not that long ago, historically speaking, it was over 100 years ago now, but it wasn't that long ago in the grand scheme of things, when the archaeologists and the historians said there were no Hittites. No Hittites. The Hittites are a figment of a Bible writer's imagination. Well, they just kept digging, and they found all kinds of evidence, archaeological evidence, and we can write a full history of the Hittite Empire from archaeology, separate from Scripture, because they existed just like God said. Belshazzar is another example. The expert says there was no Belshazzar. He did not exist. You can write a biography on Belshazzar today from the archaeological discoveries, just like God said. There are those, even today, who require signs and wonders and miracles in order to believe the Bible. And the Jews of Jesus' day were just like that. Don't ever forget, folks, that Satan can duplicate any sign, any wonder, and any miracle you can name. Satan can heal you. Satan can bring things that appear to be angels into your life. He can give you an ecstatic utterance called tongues. He can give you wisdom. Satan's smart. Satan can give you wisdom. He can produce and reproduce the symptoms, if you want to use a medical term. You know, we have a difference between organic disease and symptomatic disease. The person who reads the scientific the medical textbook, or now they go on the internet, don't they? They go on the internet and they type in their symptoms, or they look up some disease and they give all the symptoms. And the further they read in the description of the symptoms of that sickness, the more of them they have. It's called psychosomatic illness. They go to the doctor and say, you know, doctors are amazing. You know, you go to the doctor, you're sick, and he measures your blood pressure and all that stuff. Then the person's helping. Then the doctor comes in and says, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? Well, that's why I'm here, for you to tell me. And these people start telling him all the symptoms. And so he says, boy, it sure sounds like thus and so. And rather than performing the tests, and this is a common problem in American medical situation right now, in this country, it's everywhere. What's happening is these people are going in with the symptoms listed out, and the doctors are not following through with the tests to substantiate if it's an organic problem. They just prescribe pills for it. And people get hooked on... Listen, if you're not supposed to be taking antidepressants medically, organically, you have nothing wrong with you that would require you to take antidepressants, for example, and you take those things, man, you'll be flying higher than a kite around Alpha Centauri, bouncing off the walls. Your body's not designed for that. Nothing wrong with taking antidepressants if you organically need them, just like blood pressure medicine or anything else. But if you don't need that, don't take it. And the doctors are just collecting money, shoveling people through, running them through like cattle through a chute. And they get these psychosomatic diseases. Nothing wrong with them. They read all about it. The more they read, the more the symptoms that they think they have. In fact, what's interesting is some doctors have done studies on this that I've read, and it's very interesting. These people have all of the actual symptoms without the disease. Small wonder that when they go to a faith healer at one of these meetings with Benny Hinn or one of those other people, and they come through, and through faith in the faith healer and the hyper-emotional pitch of the meeting, the sickness seems to go away because the symptoms are eradicated. Dr. David Nolan wrote a book, Healing, A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. And he studied the people who went to a Catherine Kuhlman charismatic healing meeting all across the country who were supposedly healed. Found out that almost none of them had a real organic problem. It was all up here. The Mayo Clinic says that most of the people that apply and show up there for help have nothing organically wrong with them. It's in their heads. Y'all remember Andy Griffith? And the pharmacist on Andy Griffith had to go away. And so his niece or granddaughter or something who just graduated from pharmacy school came in to fill in that day or for a week or two, whatever it was. And the little old lady comes in and takes a dime out of her purse and puts it on the counter and says, I'm here for my pill. What pill? I'm here for my pill. I get a pill from the pharmacist. Well, I can't dispense. It's illegal for me to dispense medication without a prescription. Where's your prescription? I don't need a prescription. I give him my dime and he gives me my pill. And the girl wouldn't give her the pill. And she got really upset. And she went across the street to Sheriff Andy Taylor and says, I want to report a murder. A murder? Who's been murdered? Me. That pharmacist girl's going to murder me, not giving me my pill. And she began to get worse and worse. Oh, it's in your head. We had a lady lived down the road from my grandparents, my grandmother's best friend, Goldie. And Goldie Pettit was a dear saint of God, but she had every disease in the book. I made the mistake one time of answering the phone. It called every morning, a certain time. How are you, Miss Pettit? And oh, golly, for 30 minutes she told me. There wasn't nothing wrong with her. She outlived most everybody down there. But it was in her head. You see, Satan can duplicate all of the symptoms of sickness and then take them away from you and make you believe a false gospel. Satan can duplicate the filling of the Spirit of God, how it feels, but not the filling itself, and then pull the rug out from under you right when you need God to really be there. He can duplicate everything having to do with real signs, wonders, and biblical signs, wonders, and miracles, except salvation itself. Why? Because salvation, listen, comes from hearing the Word of God, hearing the gospel, believing it, and placing your faith and trust in Christ, in that word from God to save your soul. Not some sign, that doesn't save you. Not a wonder, not a miracle, not some miraculous event. Those things will not save you. Only faith in the word of God, promised to you by God himself, can save you. And he's fooled countless millions into believing they're saved because they've had some kind of an experience rather than heard the gospel, placed their faith and trust in Christ on the atoning death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Listen, alone. These people add to it. They take the gospel and they add to it. Listen, any gospel so-called that has been added to is no gospel at all. Salvation only comes by receiving, by faith, the message of Christ's finished work on the cross as the payment for our sin debt, repenting of our sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, and asking Jesus to save our souls with nothing added. The last thing that God wants us to do is to rely on some external something to save us. You see, the lost man hears what I just said, and unless the Holy Spirit's already drawing him, he says, "You're a nut. Man, you're basing your life on a book of stories, myths, and fairy tales." The lost man looks at us and says, "You're an ignoramus if you believe that the universe and all that is were created by God. No reputable scientist, they say, believes in creation." That's not true, by the way. There are many reputable scientists that do believe in creation. They say to us, "What you preach and what you teach, that Bible is foolishness." And to those people who say that, God says in verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" On his dumbest day, God's smarter than the smartest on his smartest day. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." The religious Jews of that day required an external proof, a sign that God was real and that his word was true. And, of course, the pseudo-intellectuals of Paul's day and ours were and are no different, except in the way they approach it. Today, the Holy, just as then, they demanded empirical proof of the existence of God. They said then, and they say to us now, "Show us a sign. Prove to us that God exists. We will not believe unless we can see him. We can touch him. We can hear him speak. Show us proof that God is real, and we will believe." And the scary thing is that the people who saw Jesus and heard Jesus and touched Jesus and watched Jesus in person, most of them didn't believe anyway. The religious crowd that crucified him, had him executed, they knew the word of God. They'd heard it all their lives. They watched what Jesus did. They heard what he said. He even asked them, "Listen, I've been teaching amongst you all this time. What are you mad about? What are you so upset over? What did I do that was wrong? And they said, for a good work, we don't want to kill you, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You see, they understood. They knew what he was claiming, but they didn't want to hear it. So don't tell me, Mr. Atheist, that if you could touch God, you'd believe him. You could hear God speak, you'd believe him. You could smell him, you'd believe him. You see, you're using that as an excuse to disbelieve that he exists. Countless multiplied trillions of lives over the past 2,000 years changed lives, rejuvenated, and made new, testify to the truth of the changing gospel of Scripture. You cannot argue with the changed lives where God has come and he's taken a mess and he's made it new and he's brought it unto himself. Argue theology all you want. Argue Trinitarian dissertations all you want. Argue all of these things all you want, evolution versus creation and so forth. But when you come right down to it, proof that God's word is true and it has the saving message of the gospel is a changed life. Show us proof that God is real and we will believe, they say, and that's the attitude of the modern intellectual world in which we live. And that thinking has infested and infiltrated the modern church as well. And there are now many who occupy the pulpits and seats of great learning in Bible colleges and seminaries who deny the infallibility of the Bible. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the truth of God's holy word. They deny the need of salvation for man. They deny the miracles of the Old and New Testament, and they deny the simple message of the gospel that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. So they add to it. They add to it. They add religious rituals. They add religious rites and works, and many of them don't even believe you need to be saved anyway. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Doesn't matter what road you're on, as long as you mean well. And Paul says they may do that. They're allowed to do that. They have a free will. But, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. To the merely religious, the message of the cross is just too simple, too easy. Believing upon, calling upon, repenting of what I am and turning to who Jesus is, that's just too simple. There's got to be more to it than that. Folks, listen, salvation is simple. Getting saved is easy. Living for Jesus, that's hard. That's hard. And to the person who is trusting in his own abilities, in his own intellect, his own works to give his life meaning and purpose, the simple message of the cross of Christ is utter nonsense. They don't believe it. It's just foolishness. Verse 24, however, says this, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To the lost man, he is nothing. To all those that God has called, to all those who God knew would accept Jesus as Savior, and he has drawn them by the power of his Holy Spirit to receive the free gift of salvation, whether we be Jews or Greeks, non-Jews, the message of the atoning life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the power of God itself. To the lost man, it is zero. It is nothing. The intellectual, the pseudo-intellectual, I should say, the religious and all the rest, They look at all of what the Bible says. That's just too easy. That's too simple. You've got to add to it. Something. You've got to add something to it. We've got to have a part in it. No, folks, listen. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. Doesn't belong to us. Doesn't come from us. Because if we could have something to do to it, to produce it, then we could do something that would cause us to lose it. But because it's totally from God, a gift of God, bestowed upon us who do not deserve it, who cannot earn it, He will never take it away. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior this morning? Not are you believing about Jesus, not do you believe some of what the Bible says, but what do you base your hope of heaven on? Are you basing it on your good works? Are you basing it upon your good intentions? Are you basing it upon something else? An experience, perhaps? An emotional experience in a church somewhere? Or you saw a ball of fire burst over your head? Or an angel appear at your bedside? Or are you just following what Jesus said? What the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing a hymn of appeal. We're going to invite you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. If you're watching online and do not know Jesus, send a message to me through the message system. After the service is over, I'll help you find Christ. But for those that are here this morning and are not saved, you come as we pray and as we sing. Maybe you are saved and you need someone to pray with you about something, or you'd like to kneel and pray about something. You come. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. I thank you, Lord, that we don't get saved by our intellect or our abilities, because some of us are not as smart as other people, and maybe only smart people could go to heaven. I thank you that we don't get to heaven by how much money we have, because some of us might be too poor to buy our way to heaven. I thank you, Lord, that we're not made able to go to heaven by our good looks or by our physical prowess, for some of us might not make it. But it doesn't matter what our station in life is. It doesn't matter what our wealth is. Lord, it just matters who we place our faith and trust in, and that's Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And he did it for everybody, regardless of race, wealth, social status, or religion. Anyone can come to him, and I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, you'll have your way in our life in this moment of invitation. Is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Take a songbook. Turn to 310. 310. Let's stand and sing together. I'll start you out and meet you here as we sing Whiter Than Snow. You come as we sing together, number 310. Have it, verse 1. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be. On verse 2, I'll meet you here. Verse 2, you come. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies. Come. 6:30 in the book of Judges, Wednesday at 7 in Colossians. And if you are the decorator type and you'd like to help with the decorations, the lady who's been handling that would like some assistance. And you just talk to Gina Marie and she would be glad to have you help. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Brother Daniel will lead us as we pray. We'll see you tonight.